Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 7, beginning with verse 17. Acts, chapter 7, beginning with verse 17, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born. And he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. On the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer, with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. We are now in the mid or second section of Stephen's sermon. Stephen, one of the first deacons, is also mighty in words and deeds, and he has caught the attention of the Jews because he is so convincing in his arguments with regards to Jesus being the Christ that they have focused all of their animosity upon him. And they have falsely accused him, as revealed in chapter 6, verse 11, of blaspheming, of proclaiming that Moses is not really from God, This is verse 11 of chapter 6. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." These are false accusations, of course. And in last week's lesson, we saw from Abraham to Joseph the history of the children of Israel in their very beginning, coming from the descendants of Abraham up until the time that they are rescued by one of the youngest of their brothers, Joseph, in the land of Egypt. And now we pick up with the story of the time of Moses. And Stephen's sermon here covers Moses' life in three sections of 40 years each, from the palace to the pasture to the wilderness. And in the process, Stephen is giving a defense to this accusation that he has blasphemed and discredited or shown disrespect for Moses. Because in this history lesson, he is not only showing that Moses is a mighty man of words and deeds, but he is also a servant of God. That's very different than what they are accusing him of saying. So as we briefly look at this life of Moses, there's much to learn from what God does with Moses. The name for Moses was given to him by Pharaoh's daughter. And by the way, in this afternoon's lesson, Lord willing, I want to talk about the women that are behind the rise of Moses. Moses' name, given to him by the prince of Egypt, is interpreted to be drawn out, implied to be drawn out of water. Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, felt that Moses was a baby that was precious, and so they sought to save his life. And in the process, Jochebed, we know the story, put Moses in the Nile in a basket of bulrushes, made from bulrushes, and then had his older sister Miriam watch over him. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, and she sees this baby, and she immediately falls in love with Moses, and she takes him in to the palace. Moses was raised as a son of Pharaoh, and it says that he was educated in all the ways of Egypt. He went to EU, Egyptian University. But he got he was homeschooled too. We remember that Jochebed was invited into the palace to be his wet nurse. We're not told that it was actually revealed that she was also his mother. But she instills within Moses so that when he reaches the age of 40, he assumes that he is to be the deliverer of the people. Now, his dreams were somewhat grandiose. He was going to do it his way, and he made a large mistake to begin with by taking the life of the Egyptian who was beating up an Israelite. Not that it was unjustified, but we can see that he was working on his own timetable and not upon God's timetable. And so when he goes back down the next day to exert even more influence upon his brethren and to have them be at peace with one another, it's revealed that they rejected Moses. And so here is a man, looks probably more like an Egyptian, walks like an Egyptian, but instilled with faith in Elohim. He doesn't yet know him as Jehovah. That won't happen for another 40 years until he learns God's name, I Am. But here is an Egyptian-looking Israelite whose dreams fall apart at the age of 40. And he flees the land of Egypt and goes into the land of Midian, which is on the other side of the Red Sea. And for 40 years, he becomes a shepherd. At the end of that 40 years, and of course, this is the school of survival, living in the wilderness. At the end of that 40 years, God appears to him from the burning bush and tells him, "I've chosen you." Now, we know that Moses puts up a fight, not wanting to assume the role any longer. In these 40 years, Moses has developed a great humility and meekness, and he's known for that, so that no man compares to the meekness of Moses, the Bible says. But God convinces him that he can do it. And so he sends him to Egypt. Moses goes into the audience with Pharaoh, and through the course of 10 plagues brought upon the land of Egypt, which interestingly, Stephen doesn't even get into the plagues, does he? He convinces Pharaoh to let God's people go, and they have the Red Sea parted in front of them and escape from the land of Egypt. 40 years as an Egyptian, 40 years as a shepherd, and now he has 40 years ahead of him directing the children of Israel through the wilderness. I refer to this as the first 40 being the seed planted, the second 40 in the wilderness as a shepherd as the gestation period, and then finally the final 40 as he delivers Israel the harvest. Moses delivers the people from bondage. And Stephen makes a comment here in verse 35. He says, "This Moses," this is Acts chapter 7, "this Moses whom they disowned, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one whom God sent to be both ruler and deliverer." God's timetable is not always our timetable, is it? Moses will die at the end of the final 40 years at the age of 120. But I believe the number 40 is significant. Throughout the scriptures, we have 40 referenced from time to time. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus is fasting for 40 days before he is tempted by Satan. And here Moses has received the law. After being 40 days upon the mountain, he comes down from the mountain and breaks the tablets, goes into a time of communion with God for 40 days, and then goes back up on the mountain for another 40 days. That's not accidental. It's God at work in the lives of men. What has Stephen done? Well, he was accused of blasphemy, and yet he is showing great respect for the leader of Israel. But he's not through yet, is he? He's not even through with what we're going to talk about this morning, much less what, Lord willing, we will discuss next week as we conclude his sermon in the latter verses of Acts chapter 7. But here he is clearly showing great respect for Moses. But as we look now at the final verses in his lesson that we're taking for today, starting with verse 36, we see Stephen tie something from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy to what he's been preaching about Jesus of Nazareth and the Christ. And I mentioned last week that probably the verse 37 of this sermon is the most important verse in Stephen's defense to the Jews. But let's start with verse 36. "This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you." We know the significance of the deliverance from Egypt, the wilderness wanderings, and the crossing of the Jordan into the land of Canaan. We see in that our own spiritual journey, don't we? Turn with me to hymn number 838. 838. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul never dies, where there will be no parting hand and the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. To Canaan's land. It's our hope too, isn't it? And what we find then in the children of Israel is the type, whereas our walk in Christ as our deliverer is the antitype. One is a symbol, the other is the reality. And Moses, as he is the leader of the children of Israel, and Deuteronomy is called the Song of Moses at the very end of it, but as a book itself, it's basically to say again is what it means, similar to play it again, Sam. Moses is recounting all the things that God has done for the people. But in the process of the book of Deuteronomy, we have these words that Stephen is quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And let's just turn over there, and we're going to read more than what Stephen gives to us because of the import. Remember, Stephen is defending himself against blasphemy. And in the mind of the Jews in Stephen's day, specifically the men of the synagogue of the freedmen, they say that Stephen is discounting Moses, displacing him as a leader. And what Stephen now is referencing is that Moses himself said there would come a day when a new covenant, a new leader, would arise. Let's read. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Now skip down to verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now here is Moses. We might say at the beginning of the law of Moses, which spans 1400 years. We believe that probably Moses receives the law somewhere around 1446. He is now recounting that law 40 years later in 1406. And Moses clearly says, there will come a time when a new covenant bearer will arise. He will be like me, and you must listen to him. Implication, at that time, God will establish a law which supersedes what I have given to you. You say, well, I don't know. Well, think about the promise that God made to Abraham. Certainly, Abraham's seed would develop into a great nation, and it did, of the Jews. But what God said to Abraham is, through your seed, and Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says, seed being singular, not many, meaning a specific descendant of yours, and through your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. Even in the beginning, as God cursed Satan, he said, there will come from woman one who will crush your head, meaning a specific person later on would deal with sin. Moses, as Stephen now is pointing out, even at the time that he was recounting the law, said there will come a time when a new covenant bearer will arise. And how important was it for the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, those who had received the law, to listen to this man? Go back with me now to what Stephen says. Look at the last part again of verse 38. And he, meaning Moses, received living oracles to pass on to you. In other words, these words of Moses are in effect right now. They are powerful, and they require obedience. Now, when Stephen concludes his sermon, as we will, Lord willing, next week, he doesn't go easy on the Jews. But contrary to their indictment against him that he has blasphemed and has discredited Moses, he has, in fact, through the course of this history lesson from Abraham to Joseph to Moses, he has, in fact, shown them up to this point that Moses is in agreement with what he is proclaiming, with what Christ has brought to the world, the new covenant. Jesus had said, I am the way. This is from John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And Moses is in agreement. This man whom God sent to be both ruler and deliverer says in verse 37, as recounted from Deuteronomy 18, this is in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. You must listen to him. So what have they done with Stephen's teachings? Remember, his face is aglow. He has been performing miracles prior to his arrest. They have twisted everything that Stephen has said. And Stephen is doing his best to convince them that what he is proclaiming is the truth. It is from God. That only in Jesus Christ, the law of Moses, Moses himself, they were a type, but not the original. Jesus Christ and the new covenant is the original. God used, Paul even uses this terminology there in Galatians 3 and 4, the Old Testament Moses as a tutorial. But now we are no longer slaves, but sons in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus himself had said before ascending into heaven, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's no conflict. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan from 4,000 years earlier. And here we are another 2,000 plus removed from that. And salvation is found in no other name under heaven save through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go back as we close with the concept of what Moses' name means. Remember, he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and she named him Mr. Drawn Out of the Water. Salvation comes to us in the same way, doesn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We are drawn out of the water, free from sin, through the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Our God is amazing in the way that he works. But what is somewhat baffling is the way man can twist it. A simple plan. We no longer have to go back to Jerusalem to worship in order to please God. Not that going back to Jerusalem isn't a grand experience. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, in order to have forgiveness of sins. We are called upon to be baptized in the watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That can be done anywhere, at any time. Just enough water to be buried and to be drawn out again, to become God's own child. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way.